This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 18th chapter of Proverbs again, and this time the 24th verse, in which Solomon tells us, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Now, in the previous chapter, he sort of defines for us what a friend is all about. In verse 17 of the previous chapter, he gives us a proverb in which he declares, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." I'm sure that with all of us, there are times when we are more lovable than at others. All of us are prone to the cycles of moods. And there are some times we're in a better mood that, you know, sometimes think nothing can bother you. You're just in a great mood and, well, it doesn't matter. And then there are other times when, I don't know, that you seem to be more irritable and edgy and everything seems to bother you. And you get upset at everything. And a friend is one who loves you in every mood. He understands when you're on edge. He understands when you are short. And it doesn't alter the relationship. Good thing about a friend is that they can pick up on your mood and they can understand when you're out of sorts. And they love you in spite of your moods. For a friend's love has that quality of which Shakespeare wrote when he said, "Love is not love that alters when it alteration finds." You have to think Shakespeare through. It doesn't come easily. But there are times when a person says, "Oh, I'm so much in love. They're so wonderful. They're this, they're that, the other." And then they get to know them. And they say, "They deceived me. They're not always sweet. They're not always generous. They're a rat. I hate them." Well, you never love them with a true love. For true love does not alter when it alteration finds. One of the mistakes that we so often make in developing of relationships is we create idealizations in our minds. This is what a perfect friend should be. And so we meet a person, we think, "Oh, you know, I've met the perfect friend. They're this, they're that, the other." And we fall in love with this idealization and not with reality. And then when we experience reality, we see how, or we feel deceived, we feel that we've been betrayed, and we carry on over, you know, "How could they do that to me? How could they have deceived me like that?" When in reality, you had deceived yourself because you weren't facing reality because you had fallen in love with an ideal rather than with the person themselves and what they actually were. But a friend, a true friend, loves at all times. That is, in all circumstances, in all situations. There are many people, you see, that only know you from the front gate. You've never let them in. And you keep the front of your house looking nice. You keep the lawn mowed and the flowers bed all weeded, and everything looks great in the front. But man, you get in the backyard, and you know, it's a horrible mess. But you don't let people back there. You only let them out and see you from the front and from the street, and looking from the street, you look pretty good. And you do your best to keep up the front. But once they get inside the house, man, they see the temper tantrums, they see the roaring, they hear the raving, and you're a monster inside. But out in front, you look real good. You look very pretty. Things look very orderly. Around the crowd, you're very poised. You're proper. You're very genteel. You're gracious. To a person's face, you're very complimentary. And you're sweet. But behind their backs, you're cutting. You're mean. You may say, "Oh my, that dress looks so lovely. I love it on you." And when you get away, you say, "Where do you suppose they bought that thing? They don't have any taste at all. They must have picked it up at Goodwill, you know." You may insist on picking up the tab at the restaurant. "Mine, on my treat." And you may insist on picking up the tab, but when you get away, you say, "You know, they are the worst cheapskates. They never pick up the ticket. They always let you take the tab, you know." The Greeks had a word for this. It was hypokritis, from which we get our word hypocrite. And there are a lot of people that are that way. They look good from the front, but when you get inside, it's horrible. Now, a friend is one who has been inside and still loves you in spite of what he has seen, in spite of what he knows. A friend loveth at all times. A friend knows all of your character flaws and your faults. And he's even brave enough to speak to you about them. He's brave enough to tell you that you are wrong in your reaction. That you were crude in the remarks that you made. A friend will tell you things that sometimes hurt because he is a friend. And as the scripture said, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Watch out for that person that is always complimenting you, always telling you how wonderful you are, always telling you how that you acted and reacted perfectly. That person who is constantly assuring you of just how much they admire you and how wonderful you really are. Another one of the Shakespeare's quotes is, "Thou protestest too much." And watch out for that person who gives too much flattery and who tells you, you know, over and over just how wonderful you are. They're not really your friends because you know you're not as good as they say you are. And when they are constantly seeking to build you up with that kind of flattery, they're not helping you. There are those in life that you thought were good friends. They sought your company as long as you were successful and you were doing well. But when things started to go bad, and you needed someone to stand with you, you looked around and they were long gone. They didn't return the phone calls. They wanted nothing to do with you when you were down. When given the opportunity, they even turned against you. David bemoaned this kind of situation. David had a man that he was very close to. He was a wise man. His name was Ahithophel, and he had counseled David on many occasions. They became close. He was a confidant. David poured out his heart to Ahithophel. He revealed to him some of the inner feelings that he had, and he felt that kind of relation. He felt that Ahithophel was a true friend. Let's just hear let David tell us about it. David said, "If it had been an enemy that had reproached me, then I could have borne it. If it was one that had hated me, who magnified himself against me, I would have hid from him. But it was you, a man my equal, who was my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked unto the house of God in company. But then Ahithophel turned against David at an opportunity that he saw to better himself. And David was destroyed by this. I had put confidence in you. I had trusted in you. I revealed my heart to you. And now to have you turn, you know, this is hard to take. If it were an enemy that had done this, I could have handled it. But it was you, the one I had trusted. Notice David speaks of him, though, as an acquaintance. He didn't say you were a friend, because in reality, had he been a friend, he wouldn't have changed. Now, David thought he was a friend, but it turned out he was only an acquaintance. And I think in life there are many who, many times we think are friends, but as it turns out, they're only an acquaintance. Growing up, in high school, some of my friends loved country music. Because they were my friends, I listened to country music. I was never a real fan of country music, but they were my friends, and they owned the car, and so, you know, their radio, and they could play what they wanted. And so I learned a lot of country music growing up. And I can remember one of the songs, and it seems like they're always sort of, you know, tragic kind of songs of, you know, no letter today, I've waited so long, please why don't you write, you know, and this kind of thing. And I can remember the lyrics of one of the songs, and it was one of those sad kind of songs. And the lyric went, "My friend stole my true love from me." And I always thought how totally contradictory the lyrics were. Number one, if he was a friend, he wouldn't have stolen her. Number two, if she was a true love, she couldn't have been stolen. But there are people that sometimes we think they were friends until they run off with what we thought was our true love. And we realize that just an acquaintance, not a true friend. Now, in this proverb that we have chosen as our text, he declares in the first premise that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, there has developed a controversy over the interpretation of this first premise. The Hebrew language is such that there is one word in the text that is questionable of whether or not it means this or the other. And so there's come a controversy in the interpretation of this first clause. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible, the scholars that developed that version have translated this in a different way that seems to be almost contradictory to the way King James reads. King James, as we read it, "To have friends, you must show yourself friendly." And we know that there is a truth to that. The outgoing, friendly person is the person who seems to be surrounded by friends. The question is, are they true friends or just acquaintances? The other translation, the Revised Standard Translation, says, "He that maketh many friends doeth it to his own destruction. Now that says something completely different. It is saying that the person who has a lot of friends perhaps has no friends. The person who is surrounded by a lot of people may indeed be a person who doesn't really have a real friend. And the Hebrew language will allow either translation. And the scholars are divided as to which of the translations is actually correct. Now, there's a certain truth to both of them, so you can accept either if you want. It is true, unless you show yourself friendly, you're not apt to have any friends. It is also true that a person who is oftentimes surrounded by many people who seem to be friends really doesn't have a true friend among them. In the next chapter, Solomon has a couple of things to say about the person who has a lot of friends. Verse 4, he said, "Wealth maketh many friends." Wealthy people are always surrounded by a group of hanger-ons that will put up with your nasty disposition, your temper tantrums, your weird personality. They'll put up with all of that because of your bucks. And, you know, they're hoping that, they're riding in your yacht, they're, you know, going in your fancy cars, and they like that kind of, and so they'll put up with you. They're not a real friend. They just are there because you're wealthy. So wealth maketh many friends, not true friends, but those that come on as friends. The second, verse 6, every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. So a person who's always buying things for others, you know, I mean, there's a lot of people that will hang on. If you want to try to buy friends, you'll find a lot of takers, is what Solomon is saying. But those would be the kind who would not be true friends. If a person is only there and patting you on the back because you're buying him new cross pins and, you know, always buying him something, taking something to him, you're not certain that they are a true friend of yours. If you're very wealthy, I had a wealthy man here in Orange County, one of the wealthiest, who was bemoaning to me the fact that he had all of these girls chasing him, but he didn't know if any of them truly loved him because he has so much money. Now, he also has a difficult personality. And I can see where he'd have a problem of wondering if a person really loved him or not. But he has a lot of people after him because he is so immensely wealthy. And so the person who has many friends, often they are for or to his own destruction. But the second clause is what I want to look at carefully. I'll let the scholars and the theologians argue over which is the best translation. I don't know. You know, I can accept either, and it doesn't really bother me. I don't get into those things. I let the scholars argue. It's the second part that really speaks to me. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It may be that there are fair-weather friends, and I'm certain there are. I've had many fair-weather friends. But I do have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, we were told in the previous chapter that brothers are born for adversity. You know, when you grow up together, you sleep in the same room every night. You eat at the same table. There is a bond that is created that is not without friction. Growing up together, there can be sibling rivalry. There can be a lot of fighting as you are placed in such close proximity over a long period of time. You can grate on each other. Yesterday, I had the privilege of going out to Victorville to dedicate the new sanctuary that my brother has built out there. He is the pastor of the Calvary Chapel in Victorville. And when he introduced me, he said, there were many times as we were growing up that I looked forward to the day when I could get away from this guy. And there were times that I didn't care if I ever saw him again. But now we cherish those times that we can share together. It was true. We didn't always get along. We didn't always agree. We did have fights. But I'll tell you what, if we were duking it out with each other and you would step in, watch out. We'd both jump you. We may be brothers and we may have our disagreements, but we're brothers. And a brother is born for adversity. But there is a friend who will stick closer than a brother. And I have found that friend. He knows all about me. There's nothing about my personality which he does not thoroughly know. In fact, he knows me better than I know myself. And in spite of all he knows about me, knowing me as fully and completely as he does, he is the one that initiated our friendship. He is the one who said, I want to be your friend, and I have chosen you as a friend. He sticks with me through thick and thin. When others have deserted and fled, he's always there. He has never deserted me. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he never has. When I have failed miserably, he always assures me that he understands and that it's all right. He's a master of every situation. He always has the right solution to every problem. And whenever I seek his advice, I have never found him to be wrong. He's always advised me the right way. He not only understands all of my character flaws, he has forgiven them. He's kind, he's considerate, and he's only interested in the best for me. He seems never to think of himself or his welfare, but is always concerned with mine. My friend loved me so much that he laid down his life for me. I feel that I have to be one of the most blessed and fortunate people in all the world to have a friend like this. For though everyone else in the whole world may forsake me, he will never forsake me. He is indeed a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And his love for me has been so intense that he has made me feel like I'm the most important person in all the world. The wonderful thing about him is that he wants to be your friend too. He knows all about you. He knows all of the character flaws that you have. And still he wants to be your friend. And by making you his friend also, he makes a bond between us, because we both share this same wonderful friend. And he wants the bond between us to be the same kind of a bond that we have with each other. He wants me to love you in spite of all of your character flaws. He wants me to love you with a self-sacrificing, giving love. And he said the only thing necessary to be his friend is just to keep his commandment, and his commandment is that we love each other just like he loves us. That's what we just read in John's Gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are my friends if you keep my commandment. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He has put the condition upon the friendship that we keep his commandments, but yet, in keeping his commandment, he doesn't want me to do it as a slave or as a servant, but he wants me to do it as a friend. You see, when you have a true friend, your desire is to please that friend. And he's pleased when we love each other as he loved us. And so it isn't out of a, well, I'm a slave or I'm a servant, because he said, "I no longer call you a servant, but I call you a friend. And indeed, you are my friend if you keep my commandments." But you see, in keeping his commandments, it isn't as a servant, but as a friend, doing those things that please him. We can all use a friend like that. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. I'm so glad I found him. So we pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, who loved us and gave himself for us, that he might prove his love. For greater love has no man than this, than a man will lay down his life for his friend. And we thank you that you laid down your life for us, that we might be your friends. And Lord, we pray that even as Abraham was called a friend of God, so may we be called a friend of God. And may we know, Lord, may we know you in this personal intimate relationship as the friend who sticks closer than a brother. In Jesus' name, we thank you, and in his name, we pray. Amen. Feel like you're alone? Nobody really understands you? People you thought were friends have forsaken you? You feel you're standing alone against the tide and the pressures of the world? And it's almost more than you can handle. You need someone you can confide in, someone you can share with, someone who will understand, someone who will care, someone who will love. Jesus is such a friend, and he wants to be your friend. But you have to open the door. He's knocking. He has moved as far as he can without forcing. Friendship cannot be forced. It's got to be mutually agreed. I can't force you to be my friend. I can invite you to be my friend. I can make myself available to you. I can do things to initiate friendship, but I can't force you to be my friend. You see, it all comes down to, that's your decision. Well, guy's sort of a character, but I'll be a friend. But with Jesus, it's more than that. I mean, he's the perfect friend. And yet, you have to open the door and invite him beyond the gate, beyond the front yard, into the house. Now, he already knows what's inside. You're not going to shock him or surprise him with any of the stuff that's inside. He knows what's there. And as a true friend, he probably will clean up some of the junk, help you to clean out house and a lot of the junk that's there. But you'll be better off for it and much happier because of it as you just take him in to your confidence and allow him to become your friend. I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room. And there just say, Lord, I'd like to be your friend. I need a friend who will stick closer than a brother. I'd like you to be my friend. And you can be sure that he's not going to say, well, I don't know, you know. For he said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. A friend that sticks closer than a brother, the kind of friend I need and you need. May the Lord bless you, and may he walk with you and keep you, strengthen you, guide you, and bless you with his friendship and with his love. In Jesus' name.